Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 15. We want to look at the first five verses there. We want to consider the subject of transformation. The word transformation is the same word that we use today for metamorphosis. It's used in describing how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. The transformation takes place simply apart from any effort of the caterpillar. And the transformation that must take place in us has to be totally and completely the work of God's Holy Spirit living within us. And so it is important that we understand the method and the responsibility that we have of submitting to the transformation that God has for us. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. We'll begin reading John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word, which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. It's totally work of a benevolent God on an undeserving sinner. And Lord, you tell us also that the work of sanctification and transformation is still totally your work. We're your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which you have before ordained that we should walk in them. Lord, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. Teach us your truth that we may walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we enter into salvation through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first step in transformation is trusting. We are not transformed until we are saved. And so salvation is the beginning of transformation. Listen to what he says here in verses 1 through 4 again. Verse 3 again. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word that he speaks unto us is the gospel message. And he says, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You remember when he washed his disciples' feet, Peter didn't want him to wash his feet. He said, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Now, he wasn't saying that if he didn't wash his feet, Peter had lost his salvation. What he was saying was that he was not fit for the ministry that God had called him to unless his feet were clean. And so Peter, misunderstanding that, says, well, Lord, just wash me all over. And he said, you don't need to be washed all over because you're clean. You just need your feet washed. Now, all of that is a symbol. He's showing us that our daily walk has to be cleansed to make us worthy of service. And so here we have the cleanness that we have in our spirit. God wants to permeate our being with that same cleanness. And we'll see that in a minute. We begin with the gospel. The gospel is very simple, folks, and it must remain very simple. When we start adding to the gospel or taking away from the gospel, we begin to eliminate the gospel. Good news is good news because it works. It's the only gospel in the whole world that will save. Now listen to me very carefully. Listen to what he says here in verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. You say, well, what about repentance? Well, the Bible talks about repentance in Hebrews chapter 5. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The repentance is from self as Savior. It is from trying to work my way to heaven. I repent of that and I turn totally and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I try to add works to the gospel, then I eliminate grace. Grace is God's work upon an undeserving sinner when I throw myself upon his mercy. He says here that it is the grace by which we are saved and also by which we stand. We stand in the same grace that saves us. We stand by the same method, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only hope of transformation. And so we must always understand that. Don't ever add works to your gospel. You see, if a person has to quit cussing to be saved, can't be saved. If a person has to quit being a homosexual to be saved, he can't be saved. God will save anybody. Now, that does not mean that it's all right for you to be a homosexual or a liar or whatever. It just means that God will save sinners. And so we can present this gospel to any sinner on this planet without reservation, because God's grace is sufficient to save every person. And praise God for that, because if he wasn't, I wouldn't be saved. If he wasn't, you wouldn't be saved. And so it is extremely important to keep the gospel just where the Lord put it. You see, we water down the gospel when we start telling people, now you got to quit doing this, you got to quit doing this, you got to quit doing this. When we add those things, part of the faith of their salvation is in those things. They can't get saved. You see why the devil wants us to do that? We eliminate grace. And when we eliminate grace, then people can't get saved. And we hear people all the time saying, well, I just don't think I can live up to it. What are they talking about? They're talking about the extra stuff. You know, you gotta do this, you gotta do this, you gotta quit doing this, and quit doing this. Well, they've tried all that, and it doesn't work. We've tried all that, and it doesn't work. And so what we have to present is plain and simply that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. That he was buried and he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. In the book of Revelation, the last message that the Lord gives to us is the invitation once again. And he says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let whosoever is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. And then he goes on to say, and if any man adds to this, I'll add to him the plagues of this book. If any man takes away from this, I will take away his part out of the Lamb's Book of Life. It is a dangerous thing to mess with the gospel because it completely eliminates salvation for so many people. There are lots of people in the world today who think they're saved by some method contrary to the Word of God. And it's because somebody tried to add something to what it takes to get saved. Now, the next thing I want you to see is the grace that saves us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, it is by grace. And what is grace? Grace, I have heard it defined a lot of different ways. One that I like is the acronym of GRACE is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. Somebody said mercy, it keeps us from getting what we deserve. Grace gives us that which we do not deserve, which is very true. And so God's grace comes upon an undeserving sinner, creates within them new life in their spirit, and they're born again, and then he remains there to begin to try to pull that life into a transformation experience to where Jesus is revealed in us. And then listen to the guarantee that we have in this trust. Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. I love that. You receive Christ as your Savior, you're going to make it to heaven. And failures and problems take on a different light when we realize at the end of all of it, there's victory. Because Jesus is able to make us stand. He's able to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Now look at verses 1 and 2 together here. I want you to see the trimming that takes place. Jesus will save anybody in any condition that they're in. He loves the world, and he came to die to save the world, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. He begins to trim. He begins to prune. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now notice here, as Jesus is trimming us, he's taking away the problems that we have. Now, how does he do that? The problem with sin in any person is the mind. Amen? You control the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You control the mind, you control the man. And so the Bible says that we are to be renewed in our mind. We are to have the mind of Christ. And so what God does in working these problems out that we have is he begins to change our mind. So many times we try to help too much. So many times we try to fix the problems and then present that fixed life to Jesus. That's not what God calls us to do. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so our job is to present our bodies to him just as we did at salvation. We come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I can't fix this. And I submit to your will in my life. And when we do that, then God begins to do a work on us. He told Isaiah, you go down to the potter's house and I'm going to show you something. So he goes down there and Isaiah said, the potter had a pot that he was making on the wheel. And the pot was marred. And he took that pot and he rolled it up and he put it back on the wheel and he made from that a different vessel. And then the Lord spoke to Isaiah and he said, the house of Israel is just like that pot. I'm the potter, you're the clay. And so God is the potter in our lives. And he begins a work at the time of our salvation and he continues that work. Now, it may seem to you that you have derailed in your Christian life and that you have really messed your pot up. And sometimes God has to crunch it up and start over. And that's pretty painful sometimes. But God is good at what he does. He can take that pot and he can just keep on working with it and keep on working with it. And sometimes the greatest growth we ever have is right in the middle of our failures. Amen? Because we then see ourselves for who we really are. And then we can very easily say, Lord, take this and do something with it. Because we are frustrated with our own efforts, and that's where we need to be. We need to be completely separated from our own efforts so that we can submit totally and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding transformation, we have to understand the trimming that God is doing in our lives. The trimming that He is doing is taking away things very often that we would not take away in the process of trying to fix ourselves. You see, some of the things that we hold on to the dearest are the things that cause us the biggest problems in our life, and we don't realize that. What does God call us to? Well, first off, He calls us to rest. Let that sink in. You got to be at rest for God to work on you. It begins there. That's not the end result of God working on us. It is the beginning of the work. When we rest, when we present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, we are at rest. You cannot do anything to help God fix the problems in your life. The more we know that, the more we are at rest with God. We trust God to do what we can't do. Listen to Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. Underline that in your mind. If you are entered into the rest that God has for you, you have ceased from your own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So how do we labor to enter into that rest? It is through faith. He says, if you don't enter into that rest, it is an act of unbelief. You see that? Lest you enter into unbelief, rest in God's faithfulness. Rest in the promises of God. Let God take over the work in your life. You cease from your work as far as transforming yourself and let God take over the transformation on your behalf. Now, what's our responsibility? 1 Peter 5:5-7 says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That word there is very important. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Look at the next verse. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. There's your next word. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now understand that pride lends itself to care. Do you see that? If you are proud of something, you're going to hang on to it. You're going to do whatever you can to keep that thing from being taken away. God then has to begin to shake that thing and begin to try to pull it away from you so as to free you from it. And so he says here, the right response to all of that is when God puts his hand on something in your life that begins to scare you, you've got to humble yourself before God. And what does that mean? That means, Lord, I know you know what you're doing. I don't understand, but I trust you. And I'm going to humble myself before you. You do whatever you see fit in my life. And you just say, now here's my concerns about this whole thing. I'm going to give it to you. Whatever you want to do with it, that's you. It's not me. And as you give that over to him, you cast all your care upon the Lord and you humble yourself before him because you know God knows what he's doing. That's my responsibility. You see, trusting God means sometimes it's going to get scary and you still have to trust him. When you can't see what his hand is doing, you can trust his heart. Because what God is doing in your life is transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. That is exactly what's going on. Now I want to look again at repentance because it's so important. So many people go through their Christian life trying to repent of their sins, turning from their sins, putting their sins from them, thinking that will be equivalent to transformation. It's not going to work. Just like you can't take your sins and put them away for salvation, you can't take your sins away after salvation. That is a work of God and God alone. Hebrews 6:1 says this, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." What's he saying? Every time we sin, there is a guilt that comes upon us. And that guilt that comes upon us can mislead us many, many times, so that we feel that at those times we are unworthy of God's love, and at times when we're not sinning, we are worthy of God's love. That is pride. God wants us to understand that we are never worthy of His love. It is always grace. It is always unmerited favor. It is always a benevolent God bestowing upon us what we could never do for ourselves. And so we must always remember that. And so when we sin, what do? Well, just like God told Peter, you got to have your feet washed. Because until your feet are washed, you're not fit for the ministry. How do you get your feet washed? Well, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the foot washing. God frees us from the consequences and of the dismissal from service so that we have to sit on the sideline. He cleanses us from all that so that we have fellowship with Him and we can then serve Him once again. Now, the devil would say to you, well, that's not fair. It's not fair. You see, what ought to happen is we all ought to be thrown into hell. Especially after that we've been saved and we know better, then we sin again, God ought to just throw us into hell. That's fair. But thank God He doesn't work off of fair. You know why He doesn't? The Bible says He remembers that we're dust. Because we cannot, in and of ourselves, cease from sin. God understands that. God knows that. And so God then gives us the plan. Now here's where we mess up. When we come to sin in our life, if we're too proud to admit that that is our nature, not just a slip-up. If you look at sin as a slip-up, you will never be free from sin. Look at sin as a slip out. You see, whenever you get out from under God's grace because of pride, you're going to sin. And so you have to realize whenever sin comes into your life, that what has happened is that you are no longer humble, you are now proud. And that's what has to be confessed. So many times we confess the wrong sin, don't we? You know, we get out from under God's grace, we get proud, you know, we hadn't sinned in 20 minutes, and so we begin to boast to ourselves, "Boy, I finally got this thing figured out. I'm doing good. I haven't sinned in 20 minutes." Now, what is that? That's pride. God resists the proud. And before long, you're going to be on your face, and you're going to be wondering how you got there. And so many times, whatever the sin is that results from the pride, we want to confess that, but we don't realize why we fail. And so we don't confess the sin of pride. And we don't humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that He may exalt us in due time. So what we have to do if we're really going to be back right with God is go back to the root of the problem, confess our pride, and let God then cleanse us and keep us the way that we ought to be. But here's the truth. Listen to verses 4 and 5 of our text. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Now notice that last little phrase. Without me, you can't do much. It's not what it says, is it? Without me, you can do nothing. Zero. Boy, that just cuts right to the core of pride, doesn't it? But surely I can do something. Not that counts. What we need is Jesus. He is the only hope of goodness that will ever settle upon us. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Life is eternal life. What is the abundant life? You ever thought about that? If we have life, and then we have that life abundantly, that word abundantly is an adverb modifying have. And so what we have is life. If we have that life abundantly, it means that the eternal life that we have through the salvation experience is living out in our lives on a regular basis. That's the reason that I say the growth of a Christian is in how long you can walk in God's Spirit, abiding in Christ, and how long it takes you to get back in that condition when you fall out. You see, when you come back to Christ and you humble yourself before God and His grace lifts you up and cleanses you and you're right with Him and you go off and you begin to serve Him moment by moment, whatever you're doing, when that is terminated, let's say it lasts 20 minutes, when that's terminated, you want to get back to Christ as quick as possible. You don't do penance. You don't try to figure out how to make the wrong right. You run to Jesus and you say, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me. And He will forgive you and restore you. And then you're back there and you're abiding in Christ again. Now, the abundant life is where you spend way more time in the eternal life that is already in you and less time in the fallen nature that is there for you to fall into any time you get proud. And so the abundant life is having eternal life played out in you for longer periods of time. If you can go for a week, you say, okay, next time I'm going to go for 2 weeks. And if you go for 2 weeks, you say, next time I'm going for 3 weeks. And the longer, more time you spend walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ, compared to the time that you're in the flesh, that's the abundance of the abundant life. It is having more of the eternal life flowing through you and into your flesh and not just in your spirit. We deal with humanity. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 28 says this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see that? It's not just some of us that are guilty. It's every single one. The whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now notice what he says here. Where is boasting then? That is a very important clue. You see, that's what kills faith. is when we become proud. Our faith is not in Jesus while we are trusting in ourselves. And so he makes it very clear, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will ever be justified. It doesn't do you a bit of good. There's no good in it whatsoever. We will always be sinners saved by grace, sinners kept by grace. And so we must always remember that and submit ourselves to God's grace, knowing it is the only hope that we have. When we do that, then we have the righteousness of God upon us, even though we may not see it. We are living and abiding in his righteousness. And for that period of time that we are abiding in Christ, we are bringing forth fruit no matter what it looks like to us. When we fall on our face, we run to Jesus as fast as we can so that we may have that abundant life that he talks about. So many times the abundant life is thought to be riches and blessing and all those good things that go along. Listen, we all have blessings. We have blessings even when we're not living the abundant life. There is tremendous consequences when we live in sin, and I understand that. But God's blessings are upon all of us. The abundant life is not what we get. Because Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not what Jesus is about. What the abundant life is about is abiding in Christ continually. And that's the most wonderful place to be. Because there's peace and joy. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." That's what the world needs, is soul rest. "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." If your Christianity is hard, you're in the wrong yoke. Because Jesus says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. The reason for that is because he's the one doing all the work. Now, there's a harmfulness that we have to be aware of that will completely stifle the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Listen to what Galatians 5, 1 through 6 says. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." This has been so misunderstood in our day, not what the Bible teaches at all is being taught, and that is that now that we're saved, sin doesn't matter. You know, I can go out and get drunk because I've got liberty in Christ. I can go out and do this because I have liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ means there's no condemnation. Nothing can send you to hell. But the Bible also says, be careful and do not use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. And that's what's being done. So we must be very careful of that. But what is he saying here when he says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free"? It's an attitude of the heart where we understand nothing can separate us from the love of God. I have been set free. I have eternal life. I'm not waiting to get eternal life. I've already got it. There's nothing that can keep me from one day cashing in on my eternal life and living forever with Jesus. Now that is liberty. You say, "Well, why is that so important?" When I have that liberty and I am free and I can pursue the things of God freely because nothing can separate me from the love of God, I have begun then a walk that allows me to abide in Christ. Whenever I begin to try to do penance and make up for the bad that I do, then I'm not abiding in Christ. Because what I'm trying to do is have more good in my life than I do bad. I've reverted back to that old thing of, well, I've sinned once, so I'll do three good deeds to make up for that one sin, and that'll take care of it. That's not the way it works. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So he wants us to then come back to Christ with all of the baggage that we have, and throw it upon him, casting all of our care upon him, because he cares for us. And this harmfulness will destroy us if we just stay with it, because we'll never be transformed while we're trying to do it ourselves. Look at what verse 2 and following says. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. If we are trying to make ourselves into the image of Jesus by human effort, it doesn't work. We stay stunted all of our life. Now let me see if I can help you understand that. What would happen if somebody comes to church and they're lost and they hear that we as Christians are trying to live godly life? We try to not do a lot of the things that the world does. We try to promote things that are good and wholesome. And they say, hey, I'm all about that. And so they go out and they quit doing whatever it is that they think is bad. And they start doing all the things that they think is good. And they come to church and they worship with us and they sing and they do all these good things. Can that save them? No. Is it a good thing to do? It's a good thing to do in a sense, but it doesn't get them any closer to God. As a matter of fact, it may keep them from ever turning to grace. Worst thing can happen to anybody is for them to feel like they don't need salvation. But take it a step further. What about that person who does get saved and then tries the same thing? They will stay stunted in their growth forever. They will sin and sin and sin and not know how to get out of it, and they'll just keep on and keep on and keep on because they've never learned how to abide in Christ. And so it's the same situation. It seems like the thing to do. You know, if you're a drunkard and you get saved, you ought to quit drinking. If you're a homosexual and you get saved, you need to quit being a homosexual. All those things are good things, but how do you do it? You have to come to Christ, just like you do at salvation. How does a homosexual or a murderer or a thief get saved? They come to the Lord and they say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't fix this problem. And God saves them. So those of us who are saved have to come the same way, and we have to say to the Lord, Lord, I see these things in my life that are not lining up with your word. I see these things in my life that are not pleasing to you. And I know that they don't represent Jesus, but I can't fix this. Have mercy on me. And then God takes it over. And we have the righteousness by faith. And that leads to holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. Now listen to this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now I want you to understand chastening this morning. Whenever you sin, God reveals to you that what you have done is displeasing to him. That's the chastening. Now the reaction to that is very important. If you say in your heart, well, if you'll forgive me one more time, I'll never do this again. Then you're going right back into the flesh. And you're going to just struggle and struggle and struggle. But But if you, in that chastening, say, Lord, I see that my life is not lining up with what you have told me in your word that my life ought to be, will you fix it? Because if you don't fix it, it'll never be fixed. I don't have the ability to fix it. And you cast that care upon him. God stands ready to fix every problem that we lay at his feet. We have to trust him to do it. You say, well, what if I sin again? You do the same thing over again. Chastening brings us back when we stray. If God didn't chasten us, we'd never know that what we were doing was wrong. But God shows us that what we're doing is wrong. And we have to bring that care to him and lay it at his feet, because he's the only hope of righteousness that we have. And whenever we come that way and humble ourselves before him, then he will lift us up in his righteousness. And he will work in our lives to bring about a transformation that we may represent Jesus to a lost and dying world. This morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, he stands ready, willing, and able to save you to the uttermost. Come just as you are, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for you. If you're here and you're saved, but you have labored and wondered and struggled, and you realize that that's not working for you, then I challenge you to lay all those sins, all those cares, those burdens at Jesus' feet and ask him to do for you what you can't do for yourself in transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have taken us on as your project. You have taken us on to transform us into the image of your Son. And Lord, I pray that we might not get in the way, that we might stay in the background, that we might cast all of our cares and all of our burdens at your feet so that you may transform us. Be with that soul that's nearest hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.